This is Pastor William. On behalf of the members of Providence Baptist Church, I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and thank you for joining us. It is our joy to share God's truth, and we trust that the preaching of God's Word will always bless His people. But we humbly remind you that no recording can ever replace biblical corporate worship or true Christian fellowship. So we encourage everyone everywhere to commit themselves to the service of God's kingdom in a local church. And we pray that the Lord keep and bless you as you continue to earnestly seek Him. Amen. Please be seated and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Now, the author of Hebrews has been emphasizing the superiority of the new covenant established through Jesus Christ over the old covenant. And throughout the preceding chapters, the author here presents Jesus as the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies and the ultimate high priest who offers and mediates a better sacrifice. The author contrasts Jesus with figures from Israel's history like Moses and Joshua, and he's highlighting Christ's superiority as the mediator of this better covenant. And additionally, the author encourages us to persevere in faith despite the trials that we may face, reminding us to encourage us, he reminds us of the examples of the faithful figures from the Old Testament. And this morning we come to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 24, where the author contrasts the experience that we have under the new covenant with those of the Israelites at Mount Sinai under the old covenant. And he highlights the privileges and the blessings of the new covenant in Christ. So, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 24. For you have come not to what you may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further message be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gatherings, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So in this passage, the author takes us back to that awe-inspiring moment in the history of God's people where they were standing at the foot of Mount Sinai in the presence of God amidst the thunder and the darkness and the fire and the tempest. And they were sensing the very weightiness of God's presence as He meets with His people. So we read all of this earlier in Exodus chapter 19. Now, when you stop and really consider what happened, what was going on at that mountain, that must have been a terrifying encounter. Like any of us might, who if you've been in the real presence of a raging storm like a tornado or a hurricane, where it is a power beyond your comprehension, it is a power beyond our ability to control. But the tornado and the hurricanes are not conscious. When they pass by destroying everything in their path, they have no thought of you. They have no thought of you. God comes with infinitely more power, and He's conscious, and He knows you. So He would know you were there. So it would have been, in my estimation, in any rational person's estimation, extremely terrifying to be in the presence of that. I don't know how Moses stayed on his feet. But the writer of Hebrews here transports us to a scene of splendor and majesty, contrasting the fearful meeting at Mount Sinai with the joyous assembly of God's people at Mount Zion, where believers are welcome into God's presence with gladness and celebration. There's still the awe, there's still the majesty and the holiness and the sovereignty of God, but the wrath is gone. So let's take a closer look at what he's talking about here. Verses 18 through 21, we see God at Mount Sinai with the thunder and the lightning and the smoke. And verse 18 says, "For you have," the author now speaking to the readers, "for you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and a gloom and a tempest." So here, the author of Hebrews contrasts the experience of the Christian believers with the experience of the Israelites at Mount Sinai when God gave them the law. So the author emphasizes that the Christians have not come to a physical manifestation of God's presence like the Israels did that day. He manifests his physical presence in the blazing fire and the darkness and the gloom and the tempest and the smoke and the rumbling, the shaking of the ground. But the author here suggests that believers have come to something more spiritual and profound through Jesus Christ. This verse here underscores the idea of a new covenant and a new way of relating to God through faith in Christ rather than through the law of Moses. And it continues in verse 19, "And the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further message be spoken to them." So he continues to describe this scene at Mount Sinai. The trumpet blast and the voice of God speaking the commandments were so awe-inspiring and terrifying that the Israelites begged Moses not to let God speak directly to them anymore. We see that later in Exodus chapter 20, the following chapter, in verses 18 and 19. It says, "Now, when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, 'You speak to us, and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die.'" So they were terribly fearful. Have you ever been so afraid that you were trembling in the moment? So terrified. Now, I'm not talking about afterwards. Like you have a really close call in a car accident and you get out and you're trembling and you're terrified. But subconsciously, you know you're okay. I'm talking about you're in the presence of that kind of danger, because that's what this was. It was danger. And they were so fearful, they were trembling. Imagine the sense of awe and wonder that must have filled the hearts of these people as they beheld this display of God's majesty. And in that moment, they were confronted with the reality of God's holiness and sovereignty. The mountain trembled under his presence. The earth shook at his command. It was a scene that demanded reverence and submission. Think about where they came from. Egypt. Lots of false gods, lots of false priests, pulling off lots of quick little tricks and sleight of hands. And I'm not even opposed to the idea that Satan may have done some things that were pretty, that may have seemed pretty miraculous to them. But not like this. Not like this. This is the difference between a sleight of hand magician and a real God who really shakes the mountains. The author here emphasizes the fear and the reverence that accompanied the giving of the law. And he uses this imagery to contrast the fear-inducing experience at Mount Sinai with the grace field, with the grace field, it's still awe experience, but I'm looking for another word. Not fear, but joy and awe and a sense of, well, I don't know how else to explain it. I should have put more thought into that before I walked in here this morning. That contrast between fear and what we have in that grace-filled experience of the new covenant with Christ. They were overwhelmed with fear. We should be overwhelmed with joy. Almost a sense of relief when you realize that you are not under the wrath of the law any longer. Christians under the new covenant approach God not with fear and trembling, but with confidence and assurance. Assurance, confidence and assurance that are brought about through the grace that is provided by Christ and the work that he has done. In verse 20, it says, they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. This was the strict command given by God that even the animals were not allowed to touch the mountain upon which God stood. And the author uses this example to highlight the seriousness and the weightiness of this experience, the holiness of this encounter between God and the Israelites. It emphasizes that strict boundary just as much as the veil in the temple emphasized the strict boundary. There was the fear of consequences with approaching God under the old covenant. Contrast this with the grace that we have to access God through Christ under the new covenant. No fear. The veil is torn. We can run to him with joy and expectation. But during this awe-inspiring spectacle, the people of Israel trembled with fear. When they understood, when they really understood what they were facing, I'm sure their intentions were to turn and run away. When we truly understand how God approaches us through Christ, then we should tend to run to him. We should desire to approach him. They were overwhelmed by the magnitude of God's presence and the weight of his holiness and the fear of his wrath. We should every bit be as overwhelmed by the magnitude of God's presence and the weight of his holiness and the expectation of his grace and his love. Not his wrath, not the fear of his wrath, but his love. Their hearts pounded with fear and their knees grew weak as they realized their own unworthiness before the Almighty. Our hearts should still pound and our knees should still grow weak because we are unworthy. But we see his love and his compassion through Christ, not his wrath through the law of Moses. In verse 21, indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. Now you get that later in Deuteronomy when he's recalling this. But the author is recounting Moses' response to this terrifying scene. He was fearful. Not fearful of God, because Moses was a friend of God. He was fearful because God was going to destroy Israel. He was fearful that the people were going to bring the wrath of the God that is shaking this mountain upon them. So Moses himself expressed his fear and trembling in the presence of God. And the author uses Moses' response as further evidence of the overwhelming and awe-inspiring nature of this encounter between God and his people. It only serves more to emphasize the holiness and the majesty of God and the seriousness, the weightiness of the old covenant relationship between God and his people. But contrast that, brothers and sisters, with the access that we have to approach God through Christ with assurance and confidence. I know I'm repeating some of these things, but it bears repeating because this is what the author is doing. And as we reflect on this scene at Mount Sinai, we are reminded of the holiness and the majesty of God. But brethren, remember where the people of Israel came from. They were coming out of Egypt. They were coming out of Egypt with a land filled with false gods and a place where one man had set himself up as God. And isn't that what Satan promised? Isn't that what Satan promised Eve in the garden? Do this and you will be like God. This is the heart of sinful man, to desire the things of God. This scene at Mount Sinai is meant to put man back in his proper place before the one true God. There is no doubt in my mind that every person there, they may not be a believer in the sense that they trusted God and put their faith in God, but they all believed that that was the one true God, shaking that mountain, bringing about that tempest, roaring with thunder as he spoke to them. But this encounter was not just a display of his power. It was also a revelation of his love and his grace. These verses are a call for us to recognize God's holiness and to embrace God's grace towards us. We are to recognize God's holiness with reverence and awe, every bit as much as they did at the foot of Mount Sinai. Just as they trembled before before the presence of God, we too must approach him with reverence and awe, recognizing that he is holy. He is other. He is different. He is transcendent. He is not a God to be taken lightly or casually, but as a holy and righteous God who deserves our utmost respect. He deserves all that we can offer in worship and honor. We are to recognize God's holiness with understanding that we need his mercy, understanding our need of his mercy. There is nothing that you could do in the face of a raging tornado. Absolutely nothing. The best you could hope for is you could run. You could hope for the mercy of the tornado, but there is no mercy in that tornado. There's mercy in God. And when we come face to face with the holiness of God, we cannot help but recognize our own sinfulness and our own unworthiness. So like the Israelites, we should tremble with fear in his presence, knowing that we fall short of his perfect standard. No, brothers and sisters, it's more than that. It's more than that. We don't just fall short of his standard. We fail him. He is not an impersonal spirit being that just has power. He's God, our Father, our Creator, and he's personal. And he did not send man into this world simply to pursue his own pleasures. He did not put us here simply to pursue our own pleasure, but he created us to bear his image in this world, to represent him to this world, to everything around us, to represent our Creator. That's our purpose, and we fail him. It's not just a matter of we fail to meet some standards, like we failed the test, so we don't get into the school. No, this is personal. This is a God who knows you and loves you and has called you for a purpose, and you fail him. Think of it in that perspective. Don't think of it as I just tripped up, I failed, I stumbled, I sinned. No, you failed someone who loves you better than anybody else loves you. So in the same way that you hurt and grieve when you fail your spouse or when you fail your child or when you fail your parents, it's that same thing. You didn't just mess something up and okay, we can get by it. You failed the one who loves you more than anything. So we are to recognize that. We are to recognize God's holiness with reverence and awe. We are to recognize God's holiness with an understanding of our need for His mercy. And we are to embrace God's grace in Christ as our mediator. Just as Moses served as a mediator between God and the people of Israel at Mount Sinai, so Jesus now serves as a mediator before the Father at Mount Zion. And it's through His sacrificial death on the cross that He bridged that gap between sinful humanity and a holy and righteous God. And we are to embrace God's grace and draw near with confidence. Because of Jesus' work on our behalf, we can now approach the throne of grace with assurance and confidence, knowing that we are welcome as a beloved child of God. Not because of anything inherent in us, but simply because we belong to Him. We are a citizen of that kingdom that His Son purchased, and He loves every bit of it as much as He loves His Son. We no longer have to fear His wrath, for His grace prevails for us. So this is God on Mount Sinai. Verses 18 through 21. And we get to verse 22, and we see God at Mount Zion. Verse 22, "But you have come to Mount Zion and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering." So the author continues this contrast between the believer's experience under the new covenant and that of the Israelites under the old covenant. Mount Zion and the heavenly Jerusalem symbolize the spiritual reality of God's presence with His people. This is what he's talking about here. The church with Christ. And this mention of innumerable angels in festal gatherings that evokes an idea of a joyous atmosphere of fellowship and worship with God, in God's presence. And this is all meant to emphasize the superiority of the new covenant relationship with God, which is offered through Christ. That is so much different than what the old covenant was. And verse 23, "And to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect." So again, he's describing what they have come to. They've come to Mount Zion. And the author continues to lay out the privileges under the new covenant. First, he mentions the assembly of the firstborn enrolled in heaven, signifying our status as heirs of God's promises, which secures our place in His eternal family, in His eternal kingdom. He says that we can approach God, the judge of all. We should approach Him with reverence for His sovereignty and for His righteous judgment. And we can approach Him with confidence as the judge of all because we know that we are judged not by ourselves, but by our faith in Christ. And third, he says that we encounter the spirits of the righteous made perfect. So this is most likely referencing how we are united with those saints who have departed already and they reside with Christ, awaiting the resurrection, awaiting his second coming. And this highlights the continuity of his people from that old covenant to now, and the hope that we share in the eternal life in Christ's presence. So overall, this verse marks the depth of the believer's relationship with God and fellow believers. We are adopted into a family. We are given citizenship into a new kingdom. And so, yes, we are united. We are marked by unity and fellowship and assurance of salvation through Christ. This is what we have at Mount Zion under the new covenant. And then going on to verse 24, he continues, and to Jesus. So you have come to Mount Zion. He lists these things. And then here in verse 24, he gets to, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So again, the author is continuing to list these privileges that we have under the new covenant. Here, he specifically emphasizes the central role of Jesus Christ. We see that Jesus Christ is the mediator of this covenant. Contrast that with the old covenant, which was mediated by Moses, a sinful man. But Christ was sinless. This is highlighting the grace and the forgiveness and the reconciliation that Christ brings. Moses brought the law. Christ brings reconciliation. And when we encounter the transformative power of Christ's blood, which speaks of redemption and forgiveness, offering salvation to believers, contrast that with what the author says here with the blood of Abel. The blood of Abel, which is spilled in the ground and cries out for vengeance. The blood of Christ spilled on the ground, which cries out for mercy. This verse underscores the paramount importance of Jesus Christ in our relationship with God. In fact, our relationship with Jesus is what gives us access to have a relationship with God. There is no relationship with God other than creator and creature without Christ. With Christ, we can have a relationship with God that is that brings us into his presence so that we can cry out, Abba, Father. Amen. We have access to forgiveness, to reconciliation, to the promise of eternal life, to the very power that raised Christ from the dead. We are given that access. So the scene at Mount Zion is a glimpse of the eternal reality that awaits all who are united with Christ by faith. But what does this mean for us here and now? Well, brothers and sisters, it means many things. But there are two things emphasized, I think, in this passage this morning. First, embracing our identity in Christ. And second, living in the light of God's presence. We are to embrace our identity in Christ. That is who we are. We are Christians. We're not American Christians. We're not Western Christians. We're not Jewish Christians, Hebrew Christians. We're not any kind, you cannot put any adjective on it. We are simply Christians. And we are united with him and with each other through his death, through his resurrection. This union with Christ empowers us to live lives of victory, like we've been talking about all through chapter 11 and the first half of chapter 12 here. It is transformative. It is loving the things you once hated and hating the things you once loved. It changes us. It gives us the ability to overcome sin so that, because the chains of sin are broken. We are no longer slaves to sin, but we still are prone to sin. So we must be careful. We must seek His power, as we said last week, to walk, to strengthen our spiritual walk. We must seek His power for that. But we can walk in the newness of life, and this eternal life, which begins now, but it passes on forever. It goes through that veil of death. And our life now that begins at our regeneration is eternal. Now, just as believers have come to Mount Zion, we are reminded that our true citizenship is in heaven. This world is not our final destination. There are a lot of things about this world that I know that we enjoy. But this world is not our final destination. And the joys that await us far exceed what we can even imagine here. We are pilgrims passing through and journeying towards a heavenly home. So we are to embrace our identity in Christ. We are citizens of His kingdom. We are in His battle. We are His bridegroom waiting for His return. So we are to be faithful to Him. And second, we are to live in the light of God's presence. The scene at Mount Zion calls us to approach God with reverence and awe. He is present. He is holy and majestic, worthy of all praise and adoration, and He is present. So let us worship Him in spirit and in truth, and offering our lives as a living sacrifice in His presence. If you walk with Him, then walk with Him. And as we stand before God as judge, we can have confidence in His righteous judgment, as I mentioned a moment ago, because we are not judged on our own merit. We are judged on the perfect merit of Christ. He knows the secrets of our heart, and He will render justice according to His perfect wisdom. So let us live with integrity. Let us live with faithfulness. Let us live with thankfulness, knowing that our labor in the Lord is not in vain, and that our judgment is not based on our own merit. So finally, as we conclude our reflection here this morning, both the scenes of Mount Sinai and Mount Zion, we see God on display. So let us go into this week and think about the truths that are unveiled. We see God's character revealed at each scene. At Mount Sinai, we see God's serious power and holiness revealed. He is a being to be feared and obeyed. And at Mount Zion, we see God's great love and compassion on display. He is someone that loves us and that we should obey. And we should obey Him because everything that He asks of us is best for us. He is holy, majestic, deserving of reverence, but He is gracious and merciful, offering forgiveness and salvation to all who approach Him in humility. So may we remember the fear and the fire of Mount Zion and keep ourselves humble before Him, but also remember the hope and anticipation stirred up in our hearts by Mount Zion. As citizens of heaven, let us press on in faith, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter and the finisher of our faith, and not focused on ourselves. Let us pray.